Well, tonight, I want to take you back to probably the darkest hours in the history of the whole world, and to center on the ultimate betrayal by Judas Iscariot. As a Tottenham fan, I remember when Sol Campbell moved from Tottenham to Arsenal, and in the grounds around White Hart Lane, the chant went round Judas. Everyone knows Judas Iscariot is synonymous with betrayal. And so tonight, I'd like to turn your attention to those hours where Judas Iscariot betrayed the Son of God. It was the darkest moment in the history of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ says to Satan, this is your hour, your hour, when the whole wind of hell blew over Gethsemane. And to do that tonight, I want to focus mainly on the account that we read in Mark's Gospel, but also to furnish the accounts to look at the ones in Matthew, Luke and John as well. And so the betrayal by Judas Iscariot of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just set the scene for you. The time, it was always remembered, isn't it? On the night he was betrayed. When we have communion, sitting on the Lord's table, it's always those words, isn't it? On the night he was betrayed. They just finished the Last Supper. The Lord Jesus Christ had been with his disciples. And the Bible says that Judas Iscariot, he left immediately and it was night. And he went out into the night and did this ghastly deed. The place it took place was Gethsemane, a place where the Lord Jesus Christ loved to go. One of his favorite places on earth. Very often he went with his disciples. Judas knew the place. And so that's where this event took place. He'd just been praying. He'd been in agony. He was about to face the cross. The Bible says he was throwing himself on the floor, sweating big drops of blood. And he comes from that, and that is where this story then takes place. The characters, you've got the Lord Jesus Christ and Judas, if you like, the two main characters. With Jesus Christ are 11 disciples who no disrespect to them, but if you were in trouble, they're not really the 11 you'd really want by your side. And with Judas, there's a large crowd. There was the scribes, the chief priests, and the elders, that is, members of the Sanhedrin. You had the temple police, and you had a cohort of Pilate soldiers. Now, in that garrison, there could have been 600 soldiers. There probably wasn't all the garrison, but there was probably about 300 soldiers. And then also along was the servant of the high priest, who was a high-ranking personal slave of Caiaphas, who'd come along to observe the proceedings. So that's the scene. Gethsemane. On the one side, the Lord Jesus Christ and his 11 disciples. On the other side, hundreds of people with clubs and lanterns and all sorts of weapons, and about 300 or 400 of them. And in leading the way was this man called Judas. Now, before I come to look at Judas, I just want to make four preliminary comments. And the first is this, that what we are dealing with tonight actually happened. The person writing it is writing as an eyewitness. I don't know if you noticed in verse 51 and 52, it says, now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Maybe, and this is just conjecture, maybe the Last Supper had taken place in Mark's mother's house. Mark, who wrote this gospel, maybe the Last Supper had taken in there taking place in there, in an upper room in their house. And after Judas had gone off to get this group of men to betray Jesus Christ, maybe he'd assumed they'd still be there and went back to that house straight away. And then realizing that they weren't there and they were going to head for Gethsemane, Mark, who probably was asleep, wakes up and puts something around him quickly and runs to Gethsemane to warn the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he gets there, he stands on the periphery of everything that's going on. When all this arrest takes place and all this commotion, they grab hold of him. And they grab his cloth and he wriggles out of it and sprints away naked. I don't know about you, when you read that as a young child, I used to love that story about a naked streaker. It was brilliant. But maybe I'll sat there tonight thinking, why include that in the Word of God? Luke doesn't record it. John doesn't record it. Matthew doesn't record it. Why is that? Well, they're not interested in it. Why is Mark interested in it? Well, because Mark is telling us, isn't he? I was there. This is his signature. You see, these events that took place, I was there. I saw it firsthand. I was an eyewitness. And so tonight, we are talking about history. As a school teacher, you see, you investigate fights. And I suspend, not so much now in Fulham, we don't fight so much. But in the valleys, all we did was fight. And so I would investigate these fights. And everyone wants to tell you about a fight. But most of them weren't there. They just heard things. You are an eyewitness. And so there'd always be a boy who'd say, "Sir, I was ringside. I saw the hair being pulled. I saw the punches flying in. I saw the teeth being grabbed, the eyes being gouged. Sir, I was ringside." Mark is saying tonight, Amien Park, "I was ringside. I saw it." An eyewitness account. The second preliminary comment is this. The Lord Jesus Christ is arrested in a dark garden, probably after midnight. Hundreds of people with lanterns and clubs and goodness knows what. And they seize him in the dead of night. But if you look at verse 48 and 49, Jesus Christ says to them, and Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." You see, it's very cloak and dagger, isn't it? Jesus Christ says, "Boys, why are you doing it like this? I was in the temple in the open air. Everything I had to say, I said publicly. Why this?" And can I say to you tonight, maybe you're not a Christian, maybe you've just turned in. This Christianity, we've got nothing to hide, man. As a school teacher, there's been lots of talk in there about religious radicalization. You've got the Trojan horse situation. All about undercover. But Christianity says, come and see. Jesus Christ says, "I've got nothing to hide. You can take this book. You can scrutinize this book. You can look at believers' lives. We've got nothing to hide." And you might be sat there tonight as a believer and think, "I've got plenty to hide." But we haven't, have we? Because as we heard this morning, we're not saying, if you're not a Christian tonight, we're not saying we're perfect. We're not saying we're moral. We're saying we are sinners, but God has forgiven us. And that is what we present to you. And so we say to you tonight, look at our Bible. I remember when I was president of the Christian Union in Aberystwyth, they wrote an article in the Union magazine saying, "If you're a bigot, if you're a sexist, if you're homophobic, join the Christian Union." Well, what have they done? They've just taken little snippets, haven't they? And I said to the guy from the Union, "Come, why don't you come and take a proper look?" So maybe tonight, if you're just come for the first time or interested, I say to you, come and take a proper look. Come and study him properly. Don't listen to second-hand information. He's got nothing to hide. The third thing is this. If you notice, and this is really, if you turn to John's Gospel and the parallel account there, turn to John's Gospel and chapter 18 and verse 8. Obviously, these men turn up. There's hundreds of them. They seize Jesus Christ, and obviously, they seize his disciples. They grab hold of them. And in verse 8, Jesus says, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way." In other words, he says this, that when a commotion, it all kicks off, they grab Jesus Christ, they arrest him, they try and grab his disciples, and he says, "Boys, it's me you've come for. Let these go. Let these go." You see, he cared for these men. In a few hours, well, in a few minutes, they were going to sprint for their lives.
They were going to hide in their houses. They were going to lock their doors and just look after number one. But Jesus Christ cared for these men. He said, it's me you've come for. Let these go. Plus, on a practical note, he needed these men in a few days' time to be taken to the streets of Jerusalem, telling them that he was alive. But isn't it a far greater picture here tonight? You see, one day every one of us in this room will stand before the judgment. And our conscience will condemn us. The law will condemn us. Hell will come for us. But on that day, Jesus Christ will say, to my conscience, to the law, to death, to hell, it's me you've come for. Let him go. Let him go. And so tonight, if for anyone who is trusting in Jesus Christ, you can be confident, you'll say that. It's me they've come for. Let these go. See, I had a mate, he was my best mate in school. His name was Hugh Wilde, and he was hard as nails. I was not hard as nails. He was hard as nails. And I once got into a situation with a boy called Hugh Curtin, and Hugh Curtin properly wanted to kill me. Properly wanted to kill me. You can see his eyes now. And he came for me. He ran for me. And Wilden stood in between us both. And he said, if you want him, if you want him, you've got to come through me. And I went, yeah, yeah. Now, one day, somebody far greater than Hugh Wilden, somebody far more terrified than Hugh Curtin will come. Jesus Christ will say, listen, it's me. It's me you want. Let him go. And my last preliminary comment is this. If you look at Mark 14, verse 47, it says, and one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And then if you look, turn back to Matthew, in the account in Matthew, Matthew 26, verse 52 and 53, Jesus says after that, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the word sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? You see, nothing has done more damage for the cause of the gospel than people taking up arms. Jesus Christ says, doesn't he, to Peter, at the end of the day, a fisherman with a knife, with what can only be described as a terrible shot, because I'm sure he wasn't aiming for that ear. Put it away. If I want to, I could call down 150,000 angels. I don't need you, Peter. But the weapons of our warfare, what are they? They're two things, aren't they, mainly? They're prayer and preaching. Those two things will turn this world upside down. And so we rely on those things, don't we? We don't convince people through the bullet of a gun. We don't strong arm people into the kingdom. We don't take up arms or take up sword. We rely completely on the word of God preached and prayed over. And those two things can turn London upside down. Now, they're my preliminary comments. Don't worry, we will be done. We won't be here till midnight. Let me just come to Judas. And the first thing I want to say about Judas and this account is this. It points to this. God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. It's very easy for us to look back on this account and assume that this was all making sense as it was going along. But if you can imagine these disciples, their whole world fell in. The one they trusted was now in the hands of a mob. They couldn't make sense of it. The one they'd followed, the one they trusted, suddenly now he'd been taken hold of, he'd been captured, he'd been bound up. Everything had gone wrong. But if you look closely at this account, even in this situation, the Lord Jesus Christ is majestic. If you look in, and you haven't got to turn to this, but if you look in John's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 4, the parallel account, it is Jesus Christ who goes to them. And Jesus Christ says, who are you looking for? And as he says that, these men, they fall back. You see, this crowd, this 300, 400 people had turned up. They were looking for someone called Jesus of Nazareth. They were looking for a carpenter from Nazareth. They thought if they grabbed him and bound him up, that was the end of it. But he says, I am. And they fall back. Why? Because he wasn't just a carpenter from Nazareth. He was the eternal Son of God. And all this was part of God's sovereign purposes. He says, isn't he? So the scriptures could be fulfilled. Tonight, don't you find that encouraging for you in your situation? If you're going through a tough time tonight, and I'm aware that people are going through a tough time, it's very hard to see that it's all part of God's sovereign plan. But everything you are going through has come from His hand. You see, can you imagine at the time, in AD 30 on that spring night, they would never have thought, they would never have said to themselves, well, there we are, boys, all things work together for good to those who love God. They would never have thought, it wouldn't have crossed their mind. But looking back now, we can say, so that's why the Son of Glory had to be captured by sinners. Imagine, you see, I'm sure those disciples, if they could have planned that night, it would have been totally different. Judas would never have betrayed him. Jesus Christ would never have been captured. But if Peter or John or James or Andrew had planned that night, we wouldn't be here tonight. You see, looking back, we can say, so that's why it had to happen the way it did. It's perfect. And tonight, maybe you're going through situations with your job or your family. People in your family have become ill. Close friend of mine this week, a baby, he can't understand why it's happened. But can you see, when you look back, we get to heaven and we look back on our lives and we say, God, it was perfect. Perfect. If I'd have planned it, I'd have hashed it up. But your plans are perfect. A sovereign protector I have unseen, yet forever at hand. You see, in the book of Job, the question is never answered, is it? Why? Why? Maybe you're an expert in Job. Maybe I'm just a bit dull. But I've never really found the answer why. But we're told enough to know we can trust him, come what may. Sovereign. The situation is tonight with Judas is this, though. If God sovereignly planned everything, doesn't that let Judas off the hook? Isn't the fact that God is sovereign, don't you feel, if you're honest, poor old Judas, he's just a pawn in the whole play. What can I say to you tonight? I believe 1,000% in the sovereignty of God. But I also believe 1,000% in the responsibility of man. It doesn't make sense, but that's because I've got 2 rubbish A-levels and 5 rubbish GCSEs. And I'm trying to get into the mind of God. You see, with those 2 things, Judas Iscariot. Why is Judas Iscariot tonight in hell? Well, because he's responsible. He refused to trust him. He chose to betray him. But also, God is sovereign. You see, we've got a little boy. We have secrets from him. Why? Well, because it's for his good. He doesn't want to know the situation with our mortgage and bills. I don't want to know it. He doesn't want to know that. It's for his good that we don't tell him those things. You don't tell your children everything, do you, surely? There's some things you think they're not. They're not old enough. They haven't got the mind to grasp it. We have to give God his privacy. The secret things belong to God. All we know is this. If you are going through a tough time tonight, God is sovereign. But tonight, as you listen to this sermon, remember this. You are responsible. Both those things are in this text. The second thing I wanted to notice about Judas is the nature of the betrayal. You see, he leaves the upper room. He goes to get these men. And he says, listen, what's going to happen is this. I'll lead the way. And the one I kiss, he's the one you want. Now, in those times, Eastern country, when a friend met a friend, they would embrace each other and give each other a kiss. In Wales, we have a firm handshake. I have noticed in certain parts of London, is the two kisses. I can't get my head around that, really, quite literally sometimes. But you've got the firm hand. In Eastern countries, it'd be the kiss for two close friends. What does that show us? Number one, it shows us, doesn't it, that Jesus Christ, he wasn't an austere man. He was a warm, welcoming man. People knew they could go up to him. They could embrace him as a friend. That's wonderful, isn't it? But Judas goes up to him and he kisses him. And he says, greetings, Rabbi. It's good to see you, Rabbi. Don't you find that the ultimate betrayal? He doesn't point. He didn't say he's the one you want. He says, Rabbi, so good to see you, Rabbi. My point is this. The worst types of betrayal are done sometimes by the best people in the best places. You see, didn't you find it frustrating when you watch TV and you watch church people speak, or in the name of the church, and they say it in very sanctimonious ways, but what they say totally betrays the living God. You see, you and I, tonight, can we? We could sit and have a cup of tea later and talk about the state of the nation, how bad things are, and how terrible they are out there, but where's the most damage being done, man? It's by people who claim to be certain things, and they watered down this gospel. The worst betrayals are done by the best people, very often in the best places. My third question is this, though. Why? Maybe you've asked this question. Why did Judas betray him? Why did he betray him? Well, the one simple reason might be money. Money. You see, we know from John chapter 12, verse 5 and 6, that he was a thief. And he was greedy. He absolutely loved money. And when he decided to betray Jesus Christ, it was just after Mary had anointed the Lord Jesus Christ. She'd poured that expensive perfume over him, and Judas was outraged. He said, man, we could have sold that and given to the poor, but really he was thinking, I could have had that money myself. And it tipped him over the edge. Tipped him over the edge. You see, the point was this, he loved money more than Jesus Christ. Can I ask you a question tonight? Maybe if you're not a Christian tonight, what do you love more than Jesus Christ? You see, Judas had to come to a decision. He had to make a choice, didn't he? Jesus Christ or the betrayal. It tipped him over the edge. It was his love of money. What do you love more than Jesus Christ? Maybe there's friends. You know they drag you down, man, but you just can't give them up. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe you've fallen in love with somebody and you know that really they're going to take you away from the things of God, but you love them too much. You've got to make a choice and you've got to do the math. And you've thought, well, I'll give Jesus Christ up for them. Maybe it's your career. Maybe you say to yourself, well, my job is important. I'm going up the ladder. I'm going on. I'm advancing. And Christianity and the Lord Jesus Christ and church becomes less and less and less important. And you think, well, it's too important to give up. Maybe your problem is money. Maybe you've got loads of it and you just love it. Maybe you've got none of it and you just want it. maybe it's a certain sin. And you think, I just love that sin too much. Or maybe it's a way of life. And you know that way of life, it cuts across what the Bible says, and you think, but I can't give it up. Well, that was Judas's problem. He had to make a choice, money or Christ. And he chose money. But maybe there was another reason why he betrayed him. Maybe he became disillusioned and frustrated. You see, Judas Iscariot, I used to, as a boy, feel quite sorry for him, really. But the more you read about him, the more you realize, really, he was just out for himself all the way along. He never loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as he followed him, he thought, there's something in this for me. And so maybe he was a zealot. Maybe he saw that Jesus Christ was the one who might overturn the Romans. And he thought, I can get a piece of the action here. I can be near the top. And then when he realized it wasn't quite what he thought it was going to be, he became disillusioned and frustrated. Maybe that's you tonight. You've come to this church. You've met some nice people. You like it all. It's all going well. But when things are said that you don't agree with, and you want a God, don't you? You can manage and operate and do what you wanted to do. Maybe you're a bit like Judas there. And when things are not quite how you want them to work out, well, that's when the rubber hits the road. Tonight, Judas Iscariot is, I would argue, on the authority of Scripture, in the deepest, darkest part of hell. Because he made a choice. Christ or money. A God I can manage or a God I've got to trust. And he'll pay for that eternally. But the next thing I want to notice about Judas Iscariot in this whole event is the deceitfulness of sin. In John chapter 13 and verse 2, it says that the devil put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. If you like, he hatched the idea. By John chapter 13, verse 27, it says, and Satan entered into him. You see, there must have been a time when Judas Iscariot opened his heart to the devil. And then one day, or one moment, the devil properly entered in. You see, maybe tonight I speak to you young people, or anyone really. Maybe there's sins you commit that you love. And you think to yourself, I'll commit them for a bit. And then I'll turn away from them. I can control it. But there comes a point, where the person who tells a few lies, at some point becomes a liar. The person who just steals the odd thing becomes a thief. My point is this, you cannot mess about with the living God. There was a guy in my church I grew up in, he was my youth leader, he was a legend of a man. He lived a life of sin all his life, and he became a Christian later on. Do you know what he said to me? He said, trust him early. Trust him early. Because he said, there's things I did in my past, they haunt me. He said, come to him now. Don't play around with him. And so I urge you young people, if you hear his voice tonight, do not harden your hearts. Don't play around with him one single night more. But come to him. Come to him. Because there comes a point, that invisible line, isn't it, where the next time you sin, that's when sin gets hold of you. Don't play about with it. We heard to me a few Sundays ago about Cain and Abel, the power of sin can take you. And we are not up to that fight. Remember Joseph, he sprinted from it. And sin's intoxicating. You feel at the time, don't you, you have to have it. Have you ever been in that situation? Feel like me? You have to have it. It seems so pleasurable. I have to have it. The power is so strong. I have to give into it. And then what does it do afterwards? It chews you up and spits you out. Remember Frank Sinatra's famous song called My Way? The lyrics went like this. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway and more, much more than this. I did it my way. He went on to say, I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway and more, much more than this. I did it my way. He finishes off by saying this. The record shows I took the blows. I did it my way. But you know, at the end, the devil will whisper in your ear, actually, you did it my way. My way. You see, the problem is this, isn't it? It's like Pharaoh in the Old Testament. For so long, he hardens his heart. But then what happens eventually? God hardens Pharaoh's heart. And so you cry, you say, you want to repent, and it's too late to repent. What a scary thing to be in. And so I urge you tonight, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. But as we come to a close, the last couple of points, tonight, closeness won't save you. That's what Judas teaches, isn't it? Closeness won't save you. Do you notice when they, in John chapter 13, when Jesus Christ says that one of them is going to betray them, they didn't all think, I bet I know who that is. They didn't say, I bet it's Iscariot. No one thought for one minute it was Judas. They said, is it me? Who is it? You see, Judas, tradition says, was the best preacher of the 12. Judas looked after the money. There's no real record of Judas asking a dull question. There's no example of Judas boasting. He didn't ask once to sit at the right hand. Judas, by all intents and purposes, looked the part. The night he was betrayed, if you remember, Jesus Christ says, one of you is going to betray me. And then Peter, who obviously, if you read about Peter, you know that this is totally in character. He signals to John to ask him who it is. And Jesus Christ says, well, what I'm going to do, the one I slip the bread, that's the one. Now, the ease in which he did it suggests that Judas was right next to him in the place of honor. You see, Judas Iscariot, if he came to this church, you'd think, what a man, he'd be an elder. No one doubted Judas. He had every badge going. If there was an AV Bible with a leather case, Iscariot had it. He had Birkhoff on his shelf. He had the Puritans. He knew John Owen inside out. He knew the Institutes upside down. Iscariot had every badge known to people who collect badges. Privilege, closeness won't save you. It won't save you. And so tonight, examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. And I do speak particularly to you tonight too. Maybe you've got mams and dads who come to this church. And maybe you think like I thought as a young boy. I know that I have to personally trust him to be my saviour. I know that. But somehow, because I'm in this family, because I'm in this church, it will all come good in the end. Because I'm here tonight, I'll always be here. But Judas Iscariot screams from the page of Scripture, that's not the case. You see, I used to go to the Aberystwyth Conference, talking to badges. I used to go to the Aberystwyth Conference. Then I got married. There was no point then. Joke. But it was the Aberystwyth Conference. I grew up there from the age of like 5, 6, 7. I used to go every single year. You had the greatest preachers around. But I was a lad and used to hang out with these other minister's sons. And what we'd do is this, as we got older, in our late teens, we would go to the services, then we'd go on the prom, we'd strut our stuff. And then late in the night, we'd go to this cafe called a Graig. And there we'd hang out till the early hours of the morning. And we'd drink beer, we'd talk about girls, we get up to all sorts. In the Aberystwyth Conference, with Ted Donnelly 2 doors away, there we'd be. And you had some names there, Milton, Macmillan, Levy, Davis, Todd. We, at the time, thought we were the good and the great. And I remember, after that conference, going to a church in Cardiff, and the communion plate coming round and I refused it. And one of the boys took it and he said, Al, don't worry. We'll be fine. We'll be fine. Look who our dads are. We'll be fine. We'll have our fun. We'll be fine. See, I can see those boys' faces now, probably 15 or 16 of them. There's three of us who've got any interest in the things of God. The rest are nowhere. No interest. No interest. Not just, you know, no interest. They see this as a foreign language, genuinely. And so closeness won't save you. My penultimate point is this. Maybe you see yourself as a little bit like Judas Iscariot. Can I tell you, it's not too late. It's not too late. You see, it's impossible, isn't it, to understand how overwhelming this must have been for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Judas Iscariot, one of his closest friends, was going to betray him. Judas Iscariot, when they were all saying, is it I, is it I? He says, Rabbi, is it I? So two-faced. In John chapter 13, verse 18, the original Greek, it underlines the depth of anguish and hurt Christ must have felt. He says this, someone is going to take cruel advantage of me. Someone's going to walk out on me. Jesus Christ says to me in John 13, verse 27, to Judas, whatever you're going to do, do it quickly. Do it quicker than you planned. Let's get this horrible moment out of the way. It pained the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the ultimate betrayal. I don't know if you watched 24, and I hope you're not watching series 1 because I'm about to spoil it. But to me, the greatest TV moment of all time, possibly apart from Del Boy falling over, is this. When you discover that Nina Myers is the baddie. All the way through 24, if you've watched the program, you know this makes sense. If you don't watch it, then you don't know what I'm talking about. But they watch the program, and all the way through, Nina Myers is the right-hand woman. She's the star of the show. And suddenly, in the last but one episode, Nina Myers is the enemy. After that, I couldn't trust anyone. I didn't think I knew Liz anymore. It was unbelievable. It was unbelievable. Nina Myers. This was the shock that came in AD 30 in Gethsemane. Judas Iscariot. The ultimate betrayal. I don't know if a friend's ever let you down or told a secret. It's devastating. Judas Iscariot. But you see, when Judas Iscariot comes up to Jesus Christ in the garden, in Matthew 26 and verse 50, after Judas kisses him, do you know what Jesus Christ says to him? Friend, are you sure? Friend. And so tonight, I say to you, if you haven't listened to anything else, maybe you've sinned against him time and time again. He says to you, maybe one last time, friend, are you sure? You sure? Didn't you find that unbelievable? I find some verses in the Bible defy exposition. You can have people who say, well, everything was planned and plotted out, but this is real. This is the Son of God pleading with his betrayer. Judas, are you absolutely certain it's not too late to turn around? This is not too late to put right. Friend, are you sure? And so God tonight through his word says to you, friend, are you going to walk out again? Are you sure? But as we close, we come to Judas' end. You see, he did what he did. They arrest Jesus Christ. They take him to the Jews. He goes before Pilate. And probably when he's in between Pilate and Herod, is what this next bit takes place. You see, Judas had led the procession, didn't he? In that garden, late that Thursday night, Judas was the man. Judas was the man. All these people loving Judas. Well done, Judas. You're taking us. You are going to get the one we want. Part of the gang, part of the crowd. You see, if you put the gospel accounts and Acts accounts together, what happens? Judas, he realizes he's made the biggest mistake a man can make. He's betrayed innocent blood. He goes to the Jews. They say, listen, Judas, we're not interested, men. You've served your purpose. We've chewed you up and spat you out. Be gone with you, Judas. And those 30 coins weighed heavier than you can imagine. And what does he do? He throws them into the temple court and out he runs. And he leaves Jerusalem. And he goes into the dark valley of Hinnom. And he climbs that mountain, didn't he? Where it is slippery and cold, where the clay is soft. And he looks for a tree on a ragged rock. And he takes off that cloak and he ties it on the tree and then ties the rest on his neck. And he throws himself off. And if you put the accounts together, the branch must have snapped. And Judas Iscariot bounces down the rock into the sea, is gets splattered open, and he's dead. And hours before, the Son of God had been washing his feet. Hours before, he'd sat right next to the Lord of glory. You see, will you go out into that night tonight? The Bible says in John 13, verse 30, Judas left and it was night. Let me ask this question tonight. Will you leave Amiens Park tonight and go out into the night rejecting him one more time? See, Judas Iscariot is a warning, isn't he, to every one of us like us tonight in churches like this who've heard the gospel many, many times. Make sure you are right with Almighty God. Make sure you are. Don't play about with him. But there's good news, isn't it? Even if you've kicked him in his face 1,000 times, he still says, friend, are you sure? Today is the day of salvation. Come to him while you may.